Praise the Lord.
All right. Thank you, Michael. If you have your Bibles with you, I hope you do. Turn to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. It's really easy to find. It's between 1 Chronicles and Ezra. Just for anybody that's wondering where that is. When you get there, say amen. All right. I got some of you there. Good. All right. As we've heard over and over again, and how many of you all got a chance to witness any fireworks last night? Some of you did. We virtually watched the Washington Monument last night. It was quite amazing to watch it, as we do now with most everything we do. It has to be virtual. You can't be there in person. I feel for those people, the however many thousands there were there. But then you have crazies. You have people who are really crazy. I was awake. I got up. I heard a sound. 3 o'clock in the morning, they were firing fireworks off. Now, folks, that's crazy. That really is. I don't know what else to say about that. But anyway, when I find out who they are, I'm going to tell them, you're crazy. Right? Now, one of the things that I think the 4th of July and this weekend in particular tells me anyway, is we live in the greatest country in the world. There's no doubt in my mind. And I'm not ashamed when the Pledge of Allegiance comes that I stand and put my hand over my heart and I pledge allegiance to the flag. Those in the military, Jeff, where are you?
Jeff went home.
He salutes. Listen, folks, when I hear the Star Spangled Banner, and I stand for the Star Spangled Banner, I still get chills. I don't know about you, but I still do. Because America is a great nation. And it's amazing to me, people from all over the world want to come here. They really do. They want to come here to a foreign land, leave all they had, wherever it was, come here and start all over again. That's because we've been given a great gift as Americans. We have the opportunity to live in the land of the free, in the home of the brave. Wow. But as great as our country is, it's not without its problems. I think we all can say amen to that. We have riots, we have political unrest, and oh yeah, we have that thing called coronavirus, COVID-19, whatever it is. And as I look at society, we're not heading in the right direction, folks. We're heading the wrong way. And I believe it's time for a change. Do you want to change?
Amen.
I do. I want to see some change here. And I still hope that there's hope for our church, hope for our nation. And I want to show you from the word of the Lord this morning what hope looks like. Now, if you remember, our nation was founded by President George Washington and others. And here's what he said. It would be impossible to govern rightly without God and the Bible. John Adams, who was our second president, who was also in the Continental Congress, said it would be impossible to govern without God and the Ten Commandments. So these men who were the founding fathers understood what it was. I mean, America's greatness is not because of its technological advancements or its medical discoveries. It's not because of the powerful and influential leaders we have or even the great presidents that we have had. We've had a few. What lies at the foundation in the heart of America's greatness is two things. It is the Christian faith and the Word of God. Those two things. In fact, in part, the Declaration of Independence states, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. See, they recognize that God, our Creator, is the one who gives us that life, liberty, and the opportunity to pursue happiness. And for 200 years, we've stood for those principles, right? We can look back over, and we've had our ups and downs all the way through the history of our nation. But we have stood for those principles, and our nation was strong, and it was prosperous, and it was God-fearing. But folks, our country is really under attack. You know why? Because Satan hates those things. And he's going to do everything he can to disrupt what God is doing. He's been working to destroy our nation. And it seems he's been doing a pretty good job of it here lately. Our government seems unable or unwilling to confront evil, to confront lawlessness. I remember back in 1980, those of you that were, well, most of us, maybe some of you weren't there in 1980, but Ronald Reagan said, government is not the solution to our problem. Government is the problem. Boy, there was never a truer word spoken than that. We're failing morally. We are failing spiritually. And I guess the question is there any hope? In the book of Revelation, the Lord is speaking to the church in Ephesus. And here's what he says. I have this against you. This is after he had told them all the wonderful things that they were doing. They were outwardly a strong church, right? But he says, I've got this one thing against you. You have left your first love. Not lost it. You left it. You left it. And folks, if we're going to see revival in America, it's time for our nation, it's time for our churches, it's time for ourselves really to stand for the principles that we were founded on. I mean, I stand with Joshua as he said to the nation of Israel, as it may seem evil for you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And I hope everyone here has that attitude, because that's what we need today. Now, you're in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, right? Everybody's there. This is a well-known passage, and it's often used by lots of preachers to talk about the subject of revival. And if you haven't, if you figured it out yet, we're going to be talking about revival. We've sung about it, we've prayed about it, now I'm going to preach on it. All right? But let me give you some background of 2 Chronicles and what's happening. These words that we're going to look at this morning were spoken by God to King Solomon at the completion of the temple. God had told him to build the temple. And now God says in the beginning of chapter 7 that disobedience and rebellion is going to result in judgment on the nation of Israel. And the verses we're going to look at this morning are God's promise that those who turn from their sins, those who call on him to repent of their sins, will have blessing. Now, folks, these verses were given to the nation of Israel, but they are just as applicable to us in our generation today. And those who meet the conditions in these verses will experience the promises that God mentions in these verses. Folks, we need revival. We really do. We need something that we can't produce by our own efforts. Revival's not man-made. It isn't. It's a supernatural event. It comes only by the power of God. I mean, we could have meetings every day of the week. We could go up and down and we can invite people all over the place. We can hand out things. We can get a great speaker. We can get a wonderful worship team together. And we can have meetings. But folks, we're not going to have a revival unless the Lord gives it to us. And while we can't produce a revival, we can meet the requirements for a revival to break out. And in these verses, God is providing help and instruction on just that very thing. How do we revive? He's given them the means necessary to revive the nation. And I believe that is applicable to us today. There's a great need for God's people to recover the power of God. We can walk in strength. We can walk in power if we really want to. Do y'all want to? I hope you do. See, God, in these verses, it tells us that God had just finished showing his acceptance when he brought fire down from heaven. He consumes the sacrifice on the altar. He fills the temple with his glory. The people worshiped and they praise and they sing and they offered sacrifices. They were having a great time. And then God comes to Solomon. And I'm going to be reading beginning in verse 12. Then one night the Lord appeared to Solomon and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this temple as the place for making sacrifices. At times I might shut up the heavens so that no rain falls, or command grasshoppers to devour your crops, or send plagues among you. But if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer made in this place. Father, we're grateful for your word, and I pray you would sink it into our hearts, that we would understand it, and that we would apply it in our own lives. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Folks, that's a revival verse, 2 Corinthians 7:14. If my people called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. That's why I've titled the message, If, Then. Michael alluded to that in his song, in the introduction to his song. If this happens, this is what's going to happen. So let's look at a little bit into that. Look at who he's talking to. My people, he said, called by my name. He's speaking to people who have identified themselves with his word and his works and the things that he has done. In context, of course, he's speaking to the nation of Israel. But by application, he's speaking to people that we would call today saved. Now, you know what saved is, don't you? And nod your head, you know what saved is? You know what that means? Okay. Folks, he's speaking to us. He's speaking to you and me individually, but he's speaking to us as a church. God had warned his people that their disobedience would bring with it consequences. Verse 13, he said, I may shut up the heavens so that there's no rain that falls, or grasshoppers to devour your crops, or I even might bring plagues upon you. Wow. Okay, moving right along. Then God sets forth the conditions necessary to bring revival. And he begins with, if. Here's the conditions. My people. You see, he's talking to us. He really is. He's talking to us because we have a relationship with the Father that's an intimate relationship because we're his children. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, the apostle said, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. That's us. See, the solution to the problems in America won't be found in the White House. It's not going to be found in the schoolhouse. The solution is found in the church house. It's America's problem. It's our problem. His people. We're the only hope for this nation. And we are his people, right? In fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, and here it comes, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Folks, that's our responsibility as Christians. Praise the Lord for his love for us. The fact that he loved us in spite of our sins, that he saved us by his grace, that he adopted us into his family. And he blesses us in more ways than you can count. And oh yeah, I would be remiss if I didn't say this. One day he's taking us to heaven. And I say this all the time to you, but I'm going to say it again for those of you that are just visiting with us. You can come by my place. It's number 1 Engel Plaza. I'm talking about in heaven now. 1 Engel Plaza. And I do believe that the Lord's just putting the last bit of sod in, getting ready, because the time's getting short, folks. Do you realize that I was at the store and this lady said to me, excuse me, sir. And I looked around and she was about 65 years old. And I thought, sir... She said, yeah, we like to have the old folks go ahead of us. Now, I don't know about you, that just about killed me. I never thought of myself as an old folk. My mother-in-law, bless her heart, we sat down at the breakfast table the other day, and she says, now you young folks, come on around and sit down. And I thought, hey, you know, that's really great. She's calling us young folks. And then not 5 minutes later, she talked about us being old folks. I don't know. I tell you what, I kind of feel like Joshua. He was 85 years old. Now, I'm not 85 years old. I'm not 85 years old. But I feel like him when he said to the Lord, I'm as strong now as I was then. Give me this mountain. In fact, I told the Lord yesterday, Lord, give me this mountain. I want it. I really do. I want to see revival. I want to, excuse me, I'm getting choked up here. I want to see us be the kind of people that when other people see us, they'll say, wow, there's something different about those folks. And I mean something in a good way different about those folks. They may not like what we say. They may not like the way we do things. But they're going to realize that we are different. We love the Lord. And it shows in our lives. Can I get a witness for that?
Amen.
Amen. All right. We're His people. And then God says we are called by His name. Wow. Now, Israel was there to bear the name of the Lord to the world around them. Everybody knew Israel had the God. All right? And they carried that responsibility everywhere they went. And they lived to conduct themselves like children of God. Folks, that hasn't changed, has it? Aren't we supposed to be conducting ourselves like children of God? Because we do bear His name. Paul told the Galatians in chapter 4, verse 4 through 6, he said, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as children. And because you are children, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. That's daddy. That's an endearing term. That's something very special. Thank you, Michael. You know, today, we like to blame the liberal politicians for all the woes that are going on in America, right? The Republicans blame the Democrats. The Democrats blame the Republicans. The independents blame both the Republicans and the Democrats. But folks, the problem is not primarily with the Republicans. It's not with the Democrats. It's not with the independents. It's not even in the White House. That's not where the problem is. The problem is with us. Because we are being lukewarm to the things of the Spirit of God. Paul told the church in Colossae in chapter 2, he said, and now just as you have accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow Him. I hope that's what we're doing as a church. We're following Him. You know, I love the song. It says, I'll shout it from the mountaintops. I want my world to know the Lord of love has come to me. I got to pass it on. I hope that's your attitude. I want to pass it on. I want other people to know the Lord that I know, the Lord that saved me. We're His by new birth. And we have a responsibility to carry His holy name in a manner that's worthy of Him. Paul told the church in Ephesus in chapter 4, as the prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And then God lists the conditions for His revival. My people, called by my name, will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. So those four things. Very quickly, let me go through them. Humble ourselves. Folks, that deals with our pride. It really does. So many churches today have learned how to function without the help of the Lord. And it's destroyed the power in the church. I read an article about Muhammad Ali. How many of y'all know who Muhammad Ali was? Most of us do. All right. Well, he was on an airplane before it was taken off. He was just walking up and down the aisles, and he was talking with people and entertaining everyone. And the stewardess came up to him and said, Mr. Ali, we're getting ready to take off, so you need to take your seat and fasten your seatbelt. And Ali kind of defiantly looked at her and said, Missy, Superman don't need no seatbelt. To which the stewardess replied, yes, I know, and Superman don't need no airplane either, so sit down and buckle up. You see, God has a better plan than we do. And he calls on his people to humble themselves. That means to bend the knee, to be under. God wants us to be under his authority. Not our own authority, his authority. He wants us to know we are dependent on him for everything we have. Folks, if you haven't realized this, it's got to sink into you right now. We're nothing when he found us. We would be nothing without him. And we can accomplish nothing apart from him. You say, oh, that's just you. Oh, let me read it to you from the Lord Jesus' lips. John chapter 15, verse 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. Folks, if we're going to have a revival, we've got to humble ourselves. Then the people of God are challenged to pray. They're challenged to pray. My people, called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. You know, we can pray and not have revival, right? But we can't have revival without prayer. That's for sure. Because prayer acknowledges our dependence upon the Lord. You see, we have an instant generation, don't we? I tell you this all the time. I go to get coffee in the morning, put it in the Keurig, and pop the thing down, and it takes forever. Every bit of 26 seconds or so. I mean, you know, that's the kind of generation that we live in. And we've lost the art of waiting on the Lord. Sometimes we want to pray around the issues and we never really get to trusting God by faith. And we got to let go of our pride and cling to him until he moves in power, till he really does something with our church. Someone has well said, the church is dying on its feet because it's not living on its knees. When we call on God from a pure and a humble heart, that's when revival comes. We're to humble ourselves. We're to pray. And then he says we are to seek his face. That's a call for God's people to stop looking for help and purpose in other places. Far too many people are caught up in what God can do for them. We need to make sure that we focus our priority on him. Isn't that what Matthew 6:33 says? Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I'll take care of the rest of those things for you. See, revival doesn't come to people who seek revival. Revival comes to people who seek God. Seeking his face means that we hunger for him more than what he can do for us. And that's what brings revival to the church. Isaiah said, seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him while he is near. And when we seek his face, we will love what he loves. We'll hate what he hates. And we'll do what he wants us to do. It's that simple. Now, it's hard, but it's that simple. And he wants us to continue what Jesus began when Jesus came here on earth. Remember now the reason that God sent Jesus into the world. John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then verse 17 says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And while Jesus was here, he left no doubt as to why he was here. Luke 19:10, he says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost. In John 6:38, he said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son, believes on him, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So we've got to continue what Jesus started. Jesus started, he came, to save the lost. And as he's leaving, going back to his heavenly Father, he said, therefore, go into all the world and make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you, and I am with you until the end. Wow. So revival, for revival to happen, we've got to humble ourselves. We have to pray. We have to seek the Lord's face. And then the fourth thing is we've got to turn from our wicked ways. See, the problem with Israel was they were guilty of presuming upon the goodness of God. See, they were God's people. So they could walk around saying, hey, I'm God's man, I'm God's woman, I'm God's boy, I'm God's girl. So God's got to take care of me. You know, that's the way it is. Folks, we got to get that out of our minds. Sin kept them out of the presence of the Lord. Isaiah said in 59 verse 2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hid his face from you so that he will not hear you. Folks, what a lesson for us. That's a great lesson for us. Sin closes the Lord's ears to our prayers. Psalm 66:18 says, if I hold sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Sometimes we wonder why our prayers are not being answered. Maybe we ought to go to Psalm 66:18 and start examining our own lives. But look at the hypocrisy and the sin in our nation, folks. Let me give you some, I don't know what to call them. Let me just read them to you. You make your own decision. We need more money for our schools, right? So here's what. Let's legalize and promote gambling. That's a good way to do that. We need to stop teen pregnancy. So let's give out condoms and open abortion clinics. We can't start with prayers in school. But the House, the Senate, the Supreme Court all start their sessions with prayer. You talk about hypocrisy. It's no wonder God doesn't send revival to America. And the churches are just as guilty as the world is. Churches carry hate in their heart. Churches walk in pride. Churches walk in hypocrisy. And they drag the precious name of the Lord through the mud. And he cannot and he will not bless a mess like that. He won't do it. Folks, I know we're saved by grace, but grace is never a license to sin. It never is. And what we need is repentance, because when we confess to the Lord, that's when revival can start. We've got to come clean of our sins before he can bless us. We need revival, but revival will only come to those who get honest about their sin, who confess him, forsake him, and turn to God with all their hearts. God said to Jeremiah in 29 verse 13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Would you like to see God really send a revival here? I mean, in this space? I really would. And it can happen, but we've got to meet the conditions, right? We've got to, we are his people. We are called by his name. So we need to humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and turn away from the sinful things in our lives. That's the only way revival is going to come. So there are the requirements. What happens if we meet those requirements? Well, God says, I'll hear from heaven. And that means something that moves one who is hearing to action or participation. God says, when I hear you, I'm going to act. He says, I will forgive your sins. Wow, isn't that wonderful? The fact that God will forgive our sins when we confess them to him. And not only that, not only will he forgive them, he'll never remember them. You know, when the devil comes up to God and says, God, you remember what Joe did yesterday? And God said, no. I don't. Because he said, I'd never remember those things anymore. What a wonderful thought. And then he says, I'll heal your land. That word heal means to sew back together. Sew back together. Mend something that's been torn apart. Folks, our world's been torn apart, hasn't it? I mean, you see it in our nation, especially. We are torn apart. But you know what? God can sew it back together. He's the great physician. And he can heal our land. He can heal our broken hearts. He can heal our broken homes. He can put our land back together. And he can put our lives back together. Listen to David as he was praying in the midst of just great conflict and toil in his life in Psalm 85. Restore us, O God of our salvation, and cause your anger toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. We need to actively seek the face of the Lord so that we can experience true revival in our nation, in our church, in our own lives. Folks, we have all the makings of a world-class revival sitting right here, right now. And my prayer is that our Heavenly Father will revive our spirits, He will ignite our souls, and we will do what God has commanded us to do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word, and we are thankful that you have told us the conditions for revival in our own souls and in our own lives and in our church and our nation. So I pray as we prepare for communion this morning that we would examine our own lives. Revival starts with me. And I pray that you would revive my heart. And I pray others would have their hearts revived this morning. We're so thankful for your goodness in our lives. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And just before we have communion this morning, let's sing together, How Deep the Father's Love.
Thank you.
have your communion cups. The night Jesus was betrayed, he said to his followers, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, after supper, he took the cup when he had given thanks. And he said, "This cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." Father, thank you for the time that we've been able to share together the communion of the Lord. We're so looking forward to your return. And I pray that each one of us would understand that we have a great responsibility to let others know. You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And you have given us that ministry to share that with others. So I pray that we would be faithful to you and share the good news of the gospel, that Christ died, he was buried, he rose again, and he will save anyone who comes to him. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, folks, God is good.
Amen.
All the time. It's good. The scripture says after they had the Last Supper, let's stand together. We're going to sing "Bind Us Together."
Bind us together,
Lord, bind us together
with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together with love. Only one God. There is only one King. There is only one body. That is why we can sing. Bind us together, Lord. Together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together with love.
Amen. God bless you.